So, I came up with an anthropophobe who is always, not always, constantly, eternally calling me and asking me to come to Ljubljana. So, I'm grateful for that. Once in a while, it happens. So, he said he can do a seminar, so I was thinking, okay, so many people are speaking on so many things. What would be relevant? And one of the things I've been exploring a little bit lately, both in my own practice and in a way to bring about a little bit of greater understanding in the practice of Krishna consciousness, is what is the mind? And how we are either using the mind or being used by the mind. And Krishna speaks much in the Bhagavatam in many, many areas. Second canto, fifth canto, fourth canto, 11th canto, especially 11th canto. And in other places about the mind. And of course, the whole sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita is the mind, basically. What is the mind, and how to bring the mind to the point of acting for the benefit of the soul. So we're exploring a little bit about that topic in relationship to chanting Hare Krishna, because the essence of our spiritual practice is to focus on Krishna. We are not here to, be expert in doing things. We're not here to somehow or other make a nice material arrangement. We're here to become Krishna conscious. And that means being conscious of Krishna. And the whole process is to become conscious of Krishna constantly, 24 hours a day, always remembering Krishna. Or always acting in relationship to Krishna in devotion. And so, keeping the mind directed towards Krishna or in the process of Krishna consciousness is a great effort. And to know what the mind is and how to direct it and what to avoid is the process of understanding the process of Krishna consciousness, really. Because Krishna consciousness basically breaks down to two things. One is called anukulena, and the other one is called pratikulena. Anukulena means things that we must and should do in order to advance in Krishna consciousness. And pratikula means the opposite, things that take us away from Krishna, things that we should avoid in our life, in practice of Krishna consciousness. So we have to work with our mind, and the mind is a conditioned element. The living entity has two bodies, two physical bodies, or two material bodies. And Krishna says, Bhumir apanalo bayu, kamana buddhi evacha, ahankara iti ame prakriti bina prakriti astada. Earth, water, fire, air, mind, sky, intelligence, and false ego make up the entire material existence. And our bodies are a combination of these eight elements. So there is the five physical, earth, water, fire, air, and ether. That is our gross body. And then we have what is called the subtle body, the unseen part of our existence, how we function. The mind. And the intelligence in some places is also called the mind, but it has a finer element that is a little bit different in the mind and a little bit above the mind. And of course, the wrong sense of self, that means to identify with anything in this world materially. In other words, ego, false ego. False ego means anything other than Jivir Sarupai Krishnir Nityadas. What does that mean? Then we're anything else that we identify other than our eternal position as servant of Krishna is called false ego. And we have so many material designations that we can fall into based on the body, based on the mind, based on experiences. And these are all superfluous, or what we say, external or existential to the soul's existence. And so the mind is the one to direct us either towards the material or towards the spiritual. And the mind by nature is a composite of all our experiences, impressions, desires, attachments that we have accumulated since the soul has hit the material existence. It's something that we carry with us life after life after life. That's why when we perceive existence, we see everyone is different. Everyone takes birth or gets a particular body according to their mental nature at the time of death, which is an accumulation of all their existence in previous material existences. So, therefore, everyone is different only because of the mind. So what is the mind? It's really hard to describe it. Bhagavatam gives some understanding. But the workings of the mind is the great thing that we have to deal with. The mind works according to where we, the soul, direct it. But the soul is somewhat inactive in the material energy, and so the mind takes over. It's only when we engage in devotional service that the soul actually takes charge and starts to direct the mind by the spiritual intelligence towards Krishna. But in the material existence, the mind is always pushing us one way or the other. We say we are not this body, but the actual complete understanding of that statement is that we are not anything of the material existence, either the mind or the body. So the mind is not us either. It's simply an instrument that we can use to direct our self either towards material activities or spiritual progress. Yeah. So I thought in this first lecture, we'll speak a little bit about the nature of the mind, the workings of the mind, and make some statements based on the words of the Lord Krishna in the 11th canto. So I'll read a couple of verses, and then I'll speak on one purport that Krishna says. So here Krishna says in one verse, 11:20, number 19... or 18 actually. A transcendentalist, having become disgusted and hopeless in all endeavors for material happiness, completely controls the senses and develops detachment. So due to frustration of not being able to enjoy material energy, becoming disgusted by that activity, one starts to become detached from material activities. So there's two ways that detachment. One means that I start to distance myself from all material activities and try to, not function materially, and then ultimately cultivating of some knowledge that are called the gyanis. The gyanis are people who use their mind to avoid all material activities and perform austerities and detach themselves, study the scriptures, and try to realize their relationship with God through the impersonal relationship nature. But here, Krishna goes on to say, by spiritual practice, one should then fix the mind on the spiritual platform without deviation. So detachment means attachment. No one can detach themselves from anything. One has to be attached to something. So as we detach from materially, we become attached to spiritually, or we say as we attach ourselves spiritually, we automatically detach ourselves from material activities. So I'll just read a little bit. The inevitable results of material sense gratification is disappointment and pain. that cuts the heart, one becomes gradually hopeless and despondent in material life, then receiving instructions from the Lord or the Lord's representative, one transfers one's material disappointment into spiritual success. Lord Krishna is our only friend, and thus simple understanding can bring one new life and spiritual happiness in the company of the Lord. Whenever the mind, being concentrated on the spiritual platform, is suddenly deviated from its spiritual position, one should carefully bring it under the control of the self by following the prescribed means. And that's the next verse is what we'll speak about. So Krishna is leading up to how one can control the mind. So in the purport, it says, although one is seriously engaging the mind in Krishna consciousness, the mind is so flickering that it may suddenly be deviated from its spiritual position. Like I'm talking now, maybe some of you are thinking about something else. Or you could just somehow, your mind drifts over to, you know, what's for prasadam? I forgot to do this. You know, yeah, we just somehow go this way or that way. The mind is pointless. It just moves from one thing to another. And you don't even know what's happening. It just does it. That's the nature of the materialistic mind. One minute you're sitting here, and the next minute you're in downtown Ljubljana buying something in the store. And you're wherever your mind is. So you can see how the mind will take away, bring the consciousness to different places in the material existence. So here, the purport says, one should then carefully bring the mind back under the control of the self. In the Gita, if one is too austere, or too much sensualist, one cannot control the mind. So here we go. Too much austerity, trying to force the mind, or the other way, disallowing the mind to do anything and anything. Both ways are difficult and possible. Not difficult, but impossible for controlling the mind. Sometimes one must bring the mind under control by allowing the material senses some limited satisfaction. For example, though one might be eating austerely from time to time, one may accept a reasonable amount of mahaprasadam, opulent food offered to the temple deities, so that the mind will not become disturbed. So, you know, every once in a while you have a pizza party, you know. And everybody feels happy because the mind is, okay, finally got it. But not that you do that every day. Or, you know, the idea is that restriction of the mind, like trying to, Krishna will explain it in the next verse. He gives a nice example. Too much forces the mind to jump this way or that way. So one has to watch the mind and then move the mind in the direction that the one wants the mind to go, and not simply force the mind or allow the mind, either one. Sometimes when you force a little child, they run away. Sometimes when you allow them to do whatever they want, they cause trouble. Similarly, one may occasionally relax in order with other transcendentals through joking, swimming, and so forth. But if such activities are performed excessively, they would lead to a setback in spiritual life. So, when the mind desires sinful gratification, such as illicit sex or intoxication, one must simply tolerate the mind's foolishness and by strenuous effort push on with one's Krishna consciousness. Okay. Then the waves of illusion will soon reduce and the path of advancement will again become open. So the next verse, and now Krishna says, one should never lose sight. This is the next verse. But I'm going to skip that verse. I'm going to go to the next one, which is the one an expert horseman desired to tame a headstrong horse first lets the horse have its way for a moment, then, pulling the reins, gradually places the horse on the desired path. Similarly, the supreme yoga process is that by which one carefully observes the movements and desires of the mind and gradually brings them under full control. That's Krishna speaking. Purport. Just as an expert rider intimately knows the propensities of an untamed horse and gradually brings the horse under the control, an expert yogi allows the mind to reveal its material propensities and then controls them through superior intelligence. You see, you're riding a horse, so you have to examine if you pull too tight on the reins, what happens? The horse will jump or buck. But if you relax, then the horse will go wherever it wants to go. So you have to allow the horse its natural movement and then through superior intelligence guide the horse in the direction you want it to go. So it says here, a learned transcendentalist withholds and supplies sense objects so that the mind and senses remain fully controlled. Just as a horseman sometimes pulls sharply on the reins and sometimes allows the horse to run freely. The rider never forgets his actual goal or destination and eventually places the horse on the right path. Similarly, a learned transcendentalist, even though sometimes allowing the senses to act, never forgets the goal of self-realization. So as soon as we forget or don't know the goal, then the mind will go, and we will also go with the mind. We'll allow it to go wherever it wants to go. Sometimes it can go to the mode of goodness, sometimes it can go to the mode of passion, sometimes to the mode of ignorance. When the mind goes to the mode of ignorance, it becomes destructive to oneself and to others. When the mind becomes into the mode of passion, it becomes self-centered and selfish, thinking of one's own gain. When the mind goes to the mode of goodness, it somehow acts for the benefit of others and starts to think of higher spiritual, higher materialistic principles. Excessive austerity or restriction may result in great mental disturbance, such as pulling excessively on the reins of the horse may cause the horse to rear up again on the path. The path of self-realization depends upon clear intelligence. So sometimes Prabhupada said, the process of Krishna consciousness is learning how to use the intelligence to direct the mind towards Krishna, or keeping the mind connected to the words of the spiritual master. And the easiest way to acquire such expertise is to follow the instructions of Krishna and the spiritual master. One may not be a great scholar or spiritual intellect, but if one is sincerely engaged in loving devotional service of the Lord, without personal envy or personal motivation, the Lord will reveal within in the heart the means required to control the mind. Expertly riding the waves of mental desire, a Krishna conscious person does not fall from the saddle, the place where you sit on the horse, and he eventually rides all the way back home, back to Godhead. That's the end of the purport. Om Agyan Timirandasya Ganajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stavditam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Dadati Swampadantikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasati Gauda Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So imagine a very vast and unlimited sky. The sky is unlimited. When you look at the sky, you can't see the limits of the sky, and the sky is everywhere. It's all pervading. But sometimes you see within the sky there are clouds, and there are airplanes, birds, other objects flying or making its impressions within the realm of the sky. And so you might use this as an analogy. The sky is like our consciousness. Consciousness is vast, consciousness is unlimited. Consciousness is the nature of you, the soul. Your existence is consciousness, and consciousness is the expression of the soul's existence. By consciousness you exist. But you might say that these different things you see within the sky are the impressions upon the consciousness that are given to us by the movements of the mind. They are temporary, they move through the consciousness, but they are not the actual consciousness themselves. So we are the observer of the things that are happening to us through the reflecting upon the mind by the superior element of the intelligence. The intelligence is what is our friend, but it can also be our enemy. When the intelligence is synchronized, or what we say, programmed according to spiritual knowledge given to us by scripture and by guru, and then the intelligence guides the mind in the direction of Krishna or devotional service. Otherwise, the mind is always moving, constantly moving, 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 moving. And we don't know where the mind will go next. Impressions, attachments, desires, habits that we have developed from this life or other lives appear within the impressions of our unlimited consciousness as the thoughts and activities of the mind. So in order to understand this, you have to sometimes take a back seat and just watch your mind. Rather than being controlled by the mind, watch the activities of the mind. And Krishna says here, this is the way to begin to control the mind, seeing how where the mind is going. And gradually, through the process of knowing how to control the mind, through higher intelligence, guide the mind in the direction that is beneficial for the soul. And that becomes the success in devotional service. The problem is that the mind never stops. It works 24/7. There are three stages of material consciousness. There is waking consciousness, which we are now. Some of us are not in waking consciousness. I noticed that. Please wake up. There is sleeping consciousness. And then there is sleeping consciousness is dreaming consciousness, where as we are experiencing life in this world through different activities, we also go into a mental state, which is on a more subtle level of our existence called dreaming. In the dream state, impressions and desires, activities, especially desires, start to manifest on the dream state. A lot of times, if we have a material desire and we are restricting that material desire externally through the process of restriction, and then many times the mind tries to fulfill that desire on the subtle level. And so dreams come up a lot of times. And dreams sometimes give us some outlet for that desire that's not being expressed. That means the desire to have that facility or that form of sense enjoyment is still there, but now it has taken a back seat and it exists on the subtle platform. And although we no longer grow. That's why when we practice Krishna consciousness, there's two levels of purity. One is that we stop all the external forms of sense gratification through following the rules and regulations and restrictions. But that doesn't mean we're free from these desires. They still exist within the mind, because the purification hasn't reached completion yet, and therefore they come out in the form of dreams a lot of times. So when the consciousness on the dream level is fully purified, then one also dreams of Krishna, or the dreams of devotional service, dreams of devotees like that, dreams of the spiritual master. They carry their spiritual activities to even within the subtle realm of the dreaming like level. And then there's one more state of consciousness which we have no awareness of, but it does exist. It's called deep sleep. And that is where one is not aware either of the dreaming state, the subtle existence of mental activities, or the gross existence, our waking state, where we are completely oblivious to all states of mental activities. And that's a state of rest. That's where the mind actually rests. Their mind does not rest in the waking state or in the dream state. It's being activated. And we are experiencing that active energy is being used both on those levels. That's like sometimes if you go to sleep at night and you have a lot of dream, you wake up and you're still tired because of the activities of the mind on the dreaming level. On deep sleep, the mind is completely, submerged into a state of existence where there's no awareness either on a subtle or gross platform. That's the state of rest. When you sleep like that, you actually get what we say good sleep. So it's not that we recommend, you know, practicing that, but it's also these are the three states of consciousness. So this mind never stops. It's still activated on the deep sleep, but the activities of the mind are so slow on that level that it has reached a certain level of, what is it called, energy, that it's hardly putting out any energy at all. That's why we find that people who work with their mind sometimes need more rest than people who do physical activities, because the mind also takes a lot of energy to operate. And people who get stressed out, they burn out their physical energies also through the process of stress, anxiety, and various forms of depression. So learning how to control the mind means bringing the mind back to its natural state, because there is only one mind, but it appears that we have two types of mind. One is called the material mind and the other one is the spiritual mind. But the material mind does not exist. It's simply a shadow covering over the spiritual mind that covers our consciousness as a pure soul and acts as the material existence of accepting and rejecting activities in this world. That mind will gradually be reduced to nothing, and then the pure spiritual mind will be the existence that we actually experience when we become fully Krishna conscious. Fully Krishna consciousness means to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. And real Krishna consciousness means that there's no effort in that remembrance, it becomes natural. Until you get to that stage, there's an effort. And that effort gradually brings one to the natural state of one's existence. When that natural state of one's existence starts to develop, it becomes natural and easy to remember Krishna. It becomes very difficult to forget Krishna. In our conditioned stage, it's very difficult to remember Krishna. Or even if we try to make an effort to remember Krishna, we have a hard time doing that. So we can also see what is our level of spiritual development by how much we remember Krishna and how much we forget Krishna. Or forget the activities of devotional service and allow the mind to take us everywhere and anywhere. So keeping the mind on the towards one's progress means to make friends with the mind. So here, The horse is the example of the mind. The reins are the intelligence. The driver is the soul. Sometimes you see that example in the Bhagavad Gita where there's a chariot and you see five horses. The five horses are the five senses. The reins are the mind. There's two people on the chariot. The chariot is the body itself and the two persons, one is the intelligence and one is the soul. The soul is passive. In the material world, the soul does nothing, doesn't touch the material energy, but is dragged by the material energy through various experiences in this life. So we're being pulled by the senses, which are the five horses, and the reins are not being controlled properly, which is the mind, by the intelligence, who's the driver. So when the driver takes instructions from the soul, who's right next to him, and then that driver, the intelligence, can carefully guide the mind and the senses in the right direction. But even in then, one has to be very aware that any time the mind can take you away. Anytime. Sometimes we see that even we see the example of Ajamil. Ajamil was a Pakka Brahmin. He was a young man. He had been trained throughout his whole life in devotional practice. He only knew that, but somehow, by circumstance, he found himself being attracted by a prostitute just by a situation he found himself in, because he was just happened to be there by that side. And then still, his mind was not, his intelligence was not able to pull himself away from that. Obviously, his intelligence was not strong. He had never experienced something like this before, and he became fascinated by that. Through that fascination, he became attracted, and through that attraction, he became attached. And through that attachment, he tried to fulfill that attachment, and he did. In different ways. And so his whole life was reversed simply by one small, apparently small incident where all of a sudden his mind took him into a realm he didn't expect to be in, but he found himself in and found himself attracted by that. So sometimes we see, we even might even do that in a small way, or sometimes it happens in a bigger way. All of a sudden, the power of material energy appears and one becomes deviated from one's spiritual practice like that. We'll get into this a little bit more through different sessions that we'll be speaking on, is that one should never trust the mind. Prabhupada makes this statement. He says, always distrust your mind. Never trust it. Because you never know what it's going to do unless it's completely on the spiritual platform. Anytime it can take you away. Sometimes we see people do things. There was one situation where one young man, he was feeling unhappy, so he was standing on the top of one building. He was a devotee, and he was feeling depressed. And the depression became so strong that he jumped off the building. It was an 11-story building. It was high. And on his way down, he said, "Oh, no." He realized, "I made a mistake, but it's too late." He was on his way down. So something, a mind can do that. All of a sudden, one can find themselves being victimized in a very difficult way by the nature of the mind. So for a transcendentalist, as the word is being used throughout these particular purports here, one who is trying to bring the mind or bring oneself, consciousness, to the platform above the three modes of material, now into the process of spiritual life or into the process of devotional activities, one has to never trust the mind. Never trust the mind. What's the difference between the mind and the intelligence? The mind will do whatever it wants, whenever it wants. The intelligence is the discriminating factor that helps bring the mind one way or another. If the intelligence is like the mind, then you're in trouble. You have two enemies. So it's necessary to make the intelligence strong through hearing from Scripture and through reading Scripture and through chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. One has to practice that very seriously every day and make the mind strong. Because if the mind is weak, or the mind is easily led away by the external environment, or by one's desires for enjoyment in this world, one cannot make any progress in devotional service. So make the mind strong by making the intelligence strong. Therefore, the verse, the word is used as shastra chakshus. Chakshus means a means of vision or a way to see. And shastra means that way to see that is the means for success. Seeing through the eyes of Scripture. Just like Krishna says, when you thus know the truth, you know that all living beings are my parts and parcels. They're mine. They're in me. So everything is within Krishna, and everything is the energy of Krishna. Everything belongs to Krishna, and all living entities are spiritual beings. Although they have a material body, they are not material. They exist within the body, but they are spiritual by nature. So that is pure spiritual consciousness. So for seeing or experiencing something outside of that, that means we are still in material consciousness like that. We have a tendency to see the external environment and define it according to what we see or experience. But it's completely different than what we actually see or experience. It's Krishna's pure energy, and it's meant to be used in the service of the Lord. And all living beings are trapped within this energy through the consciousness of trying to enjoy. So freedom means to stop trying to enjoy this material world and start to experience the enjoyment of devotional service. One time I saw one license plate. I was driving in America. It was one car. And in America, I don't know if they have it in your countries or not. I don't see it too much in Europe. You can pay extra money and get your own personalized license plate. You can put whatever you want on the back of your license plate, and that becomes your plate. I remember I had a car, and my license plate was Rama. So my car was the Rama car. So I thought that was nice. But people put everything on there. They put the names of their dog, or their wife, or something they like. So I saw one license plate was "I'm free," and I was driving on the highway, and I noticed this license plate because the person was driving in and out of traffic, like he owned the whole highway. And I was thinking, he's free. He's free to crash at any minute. He's free to give everybody else anxiety by his terrible driving. So people think freedom means to do whatever you want. But freedom means to direct the self, towards the path of freedom, which is bhakti. Bhakti is the path of freedom. Because on the spiritual platform, there are no rules and regulations. What does that mean? That means the principle of devotion is the only rule and regulation. So when one is engaged in devotional service, that becomes the means of everything one does. Therefore, one is free, because devotional service was in the spiritual nature. It's not in the material nature. It's Krishna's internal energy. It's called Daivi Shakti. And it's under the control of Srimati Radharani directly. So that's freedom. So there's no freedom on the material platform. Even if one has all the facilities that one wants and needs to enjoy this world, one becomes entrapped and, what we say, imprisoned by these things. Freedom can only be on the spiritual platform, where the soul sheds its encumbrances of the restrictive mind and senses, which forces one to either suffer or to experience so-called enjoyment in this material world. So keeping that mind control on the spiritual platform. And then we'll speak a little bit about how the mind in connection to the soul can become fully purified. Jai Panchatattva Ki Jai. So these are some principles that we can think about in the mind. And there are different ways one can control the mind outside of the path of devotional service. In other words, even on a material platform, there are certain techniques one can use to restrict the mind from doing the wrong thing. And one of them is learn not to listen to your mind. The mind will tell us constantly what we should do, where we should go, and what we want to, you know, it tries to fulfill our desires in different ways, material desires. So one has to somehow recognize that through the process of observing the mind and then saying no to the mind. But Krishna says here, if you put too much restriction on the mind, then the mind will not be able to function properly. And if you give it too much leeway, freedom, then you'll go wherever the mind takes you. So learning how to balance that guidance of the mind in such a way that it doesn't cause us to become depressed or over austere where we can't function. We see that in Krishna consciousness. This was a feature of the early days of Krishna consciousness, where Prabhupada was direct in teaching us what was the process of Krishna consciousness, that devotees develop such a strong desire to become Krishna conscious fast. And so devotees were performing tremendous austerities, sometimes restricting eating down to nothing and working as hard as they could possibly work in order to please Prabhupada, but to make a lot of spiritual advancement. In other words, trying to accelerate one's spiritual practice by excessive austerities. But a lot of times we found that those persons never lasted long in Krishna consciousness, or they were forced to retreat from that path of austerity because could not be able to maintain that like that. And too much austerity makes you hard-hearted, and too little austerity makes you materially, what we say, susceptible to material sense gratification. So we have to find that balance. And that balance comes with accepting the rules and regulations according to how one can make progress in devotional service. So therefore, guidance is required in that. One should always take guidance on how to make progress in devotional service. But in the day-to-day life, always keep one aware that the mind at any time can become, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, your worst enemy. And Krishna makes the point, it's not only you can be your worst enemy, there's no other enemy except the mind. Friends and enemies are based when Prahlad Maharaj was attacked by his father, who could not in any way destroy this boy who was fully absorbed in Krishna. He was completely protected by Krishna. Material energy could not touch him at all. And then his father, you know, started to question him in different ways and about trying to direct him to become a good demon. And then he started to instruct the school teachers, Sunda and Amarka, to teach him, you know, the process of demonology. Become a, you know, expert demon. There's different, you know, you can be expert in many things. And so, but one of the principles was learning how to make friends and destroy enemies. So Prahlad Maharaj immediately said, friends and enemies are something that is some concept of the mind. This is my friend, and then later they become my enemy, or this is my enemy and later becomes my friend. So the mental mental movements of the mind according to a situation causes one to see friends and enemies. So Prahlad Maharaj, being on the transcendental platform, he had no friends and enemies. A devotee is friend to everyone but has no friends. Therefore he is friendly, and his friend is Krishna. Therefore Krishna says, Suhidam Sarvadevanam, I am the friend of all living entities. So a devotee on the transcendental platform is always friendly with every living entity, but makes no friends and makes no enemies, because all these things are based on, what we say, material arrangements or material attachments like that. Okay, and then leading up to that one point where the mind can, you know, at any time can jump this way or that way. And we've seen that too. Sometimes we do something and then all of a sudden we realize I made a mistake. I shouldn't have did that. In other words, there's an impulsive nature that causes the motive passion to react in a very quick way and causes the mind to overreact or react in the wrong way in difficult situations. So to practice Krishna consciousness effectively, one has to be what we say introspective and watch the mind and also direct the mind in the right way like that. When the mind gets carried by the spiritual energy, automatically it moves in that direction and consciousness becomes revealed, pure consciousness. So just like in kirtan, when we're experiencing the happiness of kirtan, the soul's natural propensity is connecting with the Supreme Lord through the process of glorification of the Lord. And then the mind is being pulled in that direction and it becomes natural and easy and very pleasurable. So that happens through the power of the spiritual energy. But the material energy also has a great power where it can pull the mind in the same way. And one can be spontaneously attracted to material activities also. You know, sometimes we try to speak to people who are in the material world about the process of Krishna consciousness, but they're so absorbed in material activities that it doesn't make sense to them to do what we're asking them to do or to understand what we're trying to speak, because they're absorbed in trying to fulfill desire after desire after desire. You know, there are people who study the material energy and try to manipulate the material energy in such a way as they can always find success and enjoyment through that. They become good materialists. Hiranyakashipu, he understood that one of the ways you can enjoy is that something in this material world will always end. So his whole process was to stop the process of end by becoming deathless. Even today, the materialists want to do that. They want to come up with a formula where you can live forever. And they've tried different things. Sometimes they have these programs where you pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and then you buy into these experiments, and then when the experiment becomes successful, then you can live a long time or eternally. There was one, I don't know what it's called, some chirogenics or something like that. It's some word that they came up, the scientists. There was one great novelist, philanthropist, cartoonist. His name was Walt Disney. He created Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse, the materialistic version of Radha and Krishna. He's too mad. And it became very popular through movies, through magazines, cartoons, and it was everywhere. And he became quite wealthy. But at one point he was on the verge of death, and he bought into this program where he paid a large amount of money, and that the process is they would freeze your mind, put it under this, you know, very low, cold temperature. And then when they find the process of how to live eternally, they'll bring it back And then you can, again, you can make some more Walt Disney, more Minnie Mouse and Mickey Mouse. So he bought into that, and he was dead. They put his body in this case, and they was freezing it, and it was plugged into an electrical socket to give it, freezing energy. But then, you know, the idea that he was going to come back after they found the secret of life. But then there was a problem. The relative said, he's dead, we want the inheritance. And other people say, no, he's not dead, he's coming back and he's going to have to use his stuff when he comes back, you know. It's just under lock and key, you know. So this became a great court case in America for years. Finally, some relative snuck into the room where his body and pulled the plug on the machine. And that was the end of Walt Disney's adventure. It was already over, but now it was finalized. So this is how the materialists think. But devotee knows if you want to live eternally, you have to come to the spiritual platform, because on the spiritual platform, life is eternal. And on the material platform, everything, including the existence of this body, is temporary. So bringing the mind to the platform of eternally means through the process of Krishna consciousness, one can actually become free from everything temporary. A devotee lives forever. Not in this particular body. So therefore, when a devotee leaves the body, of course, that's sadness for some of us, because we miss the presence of that person who is our friend, relative. But then we know that that person is not dead. They just went on to another existence. And if they perform pure devotional service, their next sojourn either is the spiritual world or a very good material situation where they can continue with their advancement in spiritual life. So for a devotee, there is no such thing as death. There's just a change of location. You're here, but you will be somewhere else when you leave this body. Okay, so we don't want to go too late. So any questions about the mind, nature of the mind, activities of the mind? Yes.
Hello. Thank you very much for this lecture. Can you tell me, you said that the Vaishnava, they are friend to everyone, but they don't have friends. So, when is this like a line where you're just friend to others, but you're not making friends? And how do you explain this?
That's on the transcendental platform. What is the whole process of friends and enemies? A friend is one who can do good for me. An enemy is one who takes away or does the opposite, causes me difficulty or harm. So in a material world, a devotee that thinks there's no one who can do harm to me and there's no one who can do good to me. It's all Krishna. So we make friends and enemies based on what we can gain. But devotees have friends in Krishna consciousness, but that's not material friendship. That is, we share Krishna consciousness. So if you have a friend in Krishna consciousness and you're talking about material things or engaging in material things, that is not friendship. So everyone is a friend because everyone helps us in our Krishna consciousness when we see that way. And then there's other persons who have similar natures. That's why Rupa Goswami explains that in Krishna consciousness, a devotee makes friends with people who have similar natures. That way we can share Krishna consciousness and move forward in our spiritual life. So to have friends in devotional service is natural. But the real friend is Krishna, because that relationship that we make with other devotees is based on our relationship with Krishna, and not otherwise.
So how should we look at this friendship in the devotional life?
as an opportunity to move forward in Krishna consciousness. You should make friends with some devotees and be friendly to all devotees. Yeah, it's just natural. Yes, tell me your name again. Subina, that's right.
Sabina.
Sabina.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. I remember once Urmila Mataji was speaking about, she had this seminar on Mana Shiksha, and she said that it's useless to try to control the mind, but rather we should try to control our identity. As
Well, controlling our identity means to control the mind. Yeah. So she means to act on the spiritual platform, then automatically the mind will follow, in other words. So that's controlling the mind in a less direct way. But it's actually more direct, yeah. Controlling our identity means acting for the benefit of the soul and not acting for the benefit of the mind and body. The mind and body will automatically benefit when you act on the spiritual platform. Because the mind is part of the, you know, subtle body, and when the soul is in control, through the process of following the instructions of the spiritual master and Krishna, the mind will follow. That's why sometimes one devotee asks Prabhupada, when I chant Hare Krishna, I have a hard time controlling the mind. Prabhupada said, what is this mind? Just hear, that's all. If you just focus on the hearing process, the mind will also come along. But if you try to externally manipulate the mind's thoughts while you're trying to chant, it will go from one way to another. You might have some success, but it will not. So focusing on the hearing process means to bring the mind and the consciousness to the spiritual platform, where you're absorbed in the sound vibration. Yeah, that's what she means, basically. Yeah, that's superior way of controlling the mind. Always acting on the spiritual platform. Then you have to know what is the spiritual platform, or how to act on the spiritual platform. Okay, is there anything else? Any other questions? Quiet. No more questions. I'm surprised. That's my mind. Should we stop here? Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.